Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. Those who've made it out to church and those who are joining us on Zoom, Lord, we're all eager to come into your presence according to your admonition to not forego meeting together, because we need to. We need each other. We need you, Lord. We need your truth. We need your blessing. We need your everything that comes from you. Thank you that every good gift comes down from you, Father of lights, and that you never change. So we miss, Lord, those who are not able to be with us right now, whether they're away on vacation or whether COVID-19 has caused them concern, or whether they're ill or disabled in one way or another. And Lord, we want to be all back together again, where we can see each other, not with veiled faces, but not mask to mask, but face to face, just as we hope someday soon to see you face to face. And we look forward to that precious hope. And so thank you for now. And I want to say that this morning we have Randy Lewin back to bring us the message again. Welcome, Randy. So nice that you're willing to come to this little isolated outpost here from Grace Presbyterian in Woodstock. And originally I was asked if I might read the scripture, but Randy wants to read it himself. So Randy, the pulpit is all yours.
If you could turn with me to Matthew 28. It's kind of difficult to sing with masks on, but I think if you put it into perspective, I find it very healthy to read stories of the persecuted church these days, because it puts my little sufferings into perspective. How many of our brothers and sisters would rejoice if they were told they could meet freely for worship if they would just put a mask on? So praise the Lord that we can gather together in his presence. So Matthew 28, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, just keep them open. I'm going to work through this passage, but at one point I'm also going to turn to Psalm 2, and we're going to briefly look at Psalm 2, so just keep that in mind. If you have been watching what is happening in our world these days, I'm sure I don't need to tell you that we are living in days of judgment. Whatever we might say about the things that are happening, or the things that have happened throughout the course of history, and great things have happened, turmoil has happened throughout history, yet we cannot escape the fact that we are seeing the manifestation in our day of what Jesus called the signs of the times, the beginning of birth pangs. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs." And then Jesus goes on and he speaks of what these times will mean for the people of God, and he says this. He says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away. False prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." These are sobering prophecies. And they force us to ask the question, don't they? What do I do? In the midst of these times, in the midst of these turmoils, in the midst of all that is going on, what am I called to as a Christian in the midst of these events? Well, the answer of Christ is many things. He says you need to be watchful, you need to be discerning, you need to hold fast to Christ. But there's one other thing. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And that's the answer that Jesus gives as he goes on in Matthew 24, and he says this. He says, "In the midst of all this, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So here is something, brothers and sisters, that we need to remember. In the midst of the thunders of judgment, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, in the rise and fall of nations, in the midst of hatred and persecution against the church, we are to be about our Father's business. We have a commission, and this is what we are to be about. And let's be clear, our task is not a political one. It's not to find a political solution. It is to preach the gospel to our world. I don't think I need to prove that to you. I think it's clear. But you know what burdens me? As I look at the church today and I look at Christians and what Christians are saying and I read Facebook and what Christians are posting, and I see so many Christians getting so worked up and so vocal about politics and about their rights and their liberties. And yet I see so little about Christ. It boggles my mind that we have shown that we are very reluctant to pay a price to speak to people about Christ. We are. We know it. We don't like the discomfort. We don't like taking insult for the sake of Christ. And yet when it comes to our rights, we're okay if we get insulted. We're okay to stand upon our rights even though many accuse us. Our focus is wrong. And so the question is why? Why are Christians so vocal about politics and their rights, and yet so often so silent about the gospel? I think there's many answers to that question. One is simply that we're fairly spiritually immature here in the Western church. But I think another answer is simply that the Great Commission, from the eyes of the flesh, from a human standpoint, the Great Commission is an overwhelming commission. Whether we think about our obligation to take the gospel to the world, or we think of our own individual obligation to speak the gospel to our neighbors, the fact is the Great Commission is overwhelming. Jesus said, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So show me the sheep that's not overwhelmed by the idea of taking a message of surrender to a pack of wolves. The Great Commission is overwhelming. But I think we need to remember that it's always been overwhelming. I mean, think of the disciples. The disciples here, they've just spent 3 years with Jesus, and they've followed him around, and they've seen the ministry, they've ministered with him, and a small band of disciples has been gathered, and yet they have been constantly opposed, and then finally Jesus, the leader, has been brutally killed. And now Jesus has risen from the dead, and he comes to his disciples, and he says, "Okay, now, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to go away, but I want you to go into every nation on earth and make them obedient disciples of me. That's overwhelming if you think about it. And so the question arises, how do we be obedient? How do we find the strength today to be faithful witnesses of Christ? The answer is that we will be obedient. We will find strength to be obedient by a careful consideration of who it is that is sending us. Who it is that is sending us. Because you see, the Lord knows how easily we get discouraged, how easily we get overwhelmed. And so he has given us the Great Commission, and he has surrounded it by glorious encouragements, all centered on who he is. And so today we're going to look at Matthew 28, but we're not going to look at the commission itself. We're going to look at what surrounds the commission. And I'm simply going to point out three encouraging reminders for us that can embolden us, that can motivate us, that can stir us on as we seek to be witnesses of Christ in this world. So the first encouraging reminder in this passage is that we are sent by a risen Christ. We are sent by a risen Christ. Look at verse 5 to 8. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." And then verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. What a beautiful description. The women hear that Christ has risen from the dead, and they run to tell the disciples with fear and with great joy. Brothers and sisters, we cannot lose sight of the fact that the Great Commission comes upon the heels of the resurrection. It is a risen Christ who sends us out as his disciples into this world. And so we need to keep that before us. This message that we bring is the message of a Savior who has overcome the grave. Just think with me about the reality of death for a minute. We go back right to the beginning, back to Genesis, and you have paradise and the garden, and everything's perfect, and there's no suffering, and there's no death. But then Adam and Eve are given the warning. In the day that you eat from this tree, you will die. And we know what happened. They ate from the tree, and they died. And all creation fell with them. They listened to Satan. And because of that, all the human race now dies. Paul says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus, death passed to all men because all sinned. The wages of sin is death. And because all men and women have sinned, all must die. And we know that it's not just physical death that we're talking about. We're talking about separation from God. We're talking about eternal death and judgment in hell. And this reality of death impacts everyone. And it weighs upon everyone. Romans 1 tells us that everyone knows that the works that they do are worthy of judgment. Everyone has a guilty conscience that knows that things that they do are worthy of judgment. And Hebrews 2 tells us that everyone, through fear of death, are subject to lifelong slavery. Everybody fears death. And they might tell you that they don't, but wait till they sit on their deathbed. They will fear death. It is there. And death is a terrifying reality because it's so final. It's so absolute. It's so mysterious. If there is anything that this COVID pandemic has exposed, it is this. People have been confronted with the nearness of death, and they are scared. It's hit them. I can't escape death. It's going to have me in the end. I can try to escape it. I can run from it, but it's going to have me, and it is going to snatch away everything that I hold dear and everything that I've worked for, and I cannot escape it. And that's the picture that we have of the world, of fallen humanity, all people everywhere living in darkness without hope, haunted by the specter of death, with a guilty conscience whispering to them that judgment is coming. And brothers and sisters, it's into this world that the risen Christ sends us, bringing news that he has broken the chains of death, that he has conquered the grave, that the universal enemy of death has been defeated, and there is hope. Because in the resurrection, God testifies that the redeeming work of Jesus upon the cross has been accepted. In the resurrection, God vindicates Jesus Christ as his son, as the only mediator between God and man, as the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says at the resurrection that God has declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. In summary, the resurrection is that final testimony that Christ has triumphed over sin and Satan and death. And now that resurrected Christ sends us, and he says, go and hold out my offer of life to sinners. Through him, we can be freed from the power of death and set free from the bondage of the fear of death. That we can look at death in the face and say, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Because death is no longer an enemy for the Christian. It's no longer an enemy. It doesn't whisper to us of judgment. Death isn't going to drag us before God's judgment seat as guilty, condemned criminals. No, now death has become a friend. Death brings us into the presence of our beloved Savior. Death has lost its sting. Consider that, brothers and sisters. What reason do we have to imitate these women and run with great joy to tell a lost world that there is hope in the face of death? This is good news. This is good news. And everywhere we go, because death and the fear of death is so universal, this is good news everywhere we go. You can go to the farthest corner of this world, and this is good news because Christ has broken the power of death. And so this should remove our hesitation, brothers and sisters, as we think about witnessing to the world, as we look at the Savior who sent us, look at what he has done. We go to declare victory and hope, so let us not drag our feet. There's a story in 2 Samuel of Absalom's insurrection against David. And David flees. So Absalom is the son of David, and he rises up in rebellion against David. And David flees away from Jerusalem with his army. And then in chapter 18, we read the account of the final battle. And David stays behind in the city, and Joab and the army go out, and they meet Absalom. And they defeat him, and Absalom is killed. And then Joab wants to send a runner back to Jerusalem. And there's this young man named Ahimaaz. And he says to Joab, let me run and carry the news of the king to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hands of his enemies. And Joab's like, no, you're tired. I'm going to send someone else. So he sends someone else. But Ahimaaz keeps on asking. He says, but let me go. Let me go too, Joab. And Joab's like, why do you want to run? I've already sent another guy. He's going to beat you there anyways. And Ahimaaz is like, well, come what may, let me run. I just want to run. He's so excited. And so finally, Joab gives in, and Ahimaaz runs. And he outruns the other messenger, and he comes to David with news of victory. What eagerness he has. What joy. Why? Because he's bearing good news of victory. What a picture that should be of what we should be as we testify to the gospel in this lost world, because we carry news of victory. We are running to a world and we are saying, victory, victory. Jesus has overcome the grave. He's conquered death. And he says that you too can partake of that life if you will but come to him, if you will but receive eternal life to all who believe. Brothers and sisters, as we think about the overwhelming reality of the Great Commission, as we think about the difficulties and the obstacles that are involved, let us keep the risen Christ before us. And may that joy, the joy of that message, send us with fear and great joy. You know, I think part of it, I know it is with me, part of what makes us hesitate to share the gospel is that we don't expect anyone to want to hear it. Isn't that true? I think sometimes we're our own biggest enemies. We don't expect people to want to hear the message. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand what the Bible says about the gospel being a stumbling block. I understand what the gospel says about, you know, man being hostile to it. But we act sometimes like it's bad news. We act like it's bad news. It's not bad news. It's joyful news of great joy that everyone needs to hear. And so let us allow the reality of a risen Christ to constrain us with joy, to drive away our hesitation so that we might be joyful witnesses of him in this world. There's a second encouraging reminder in this passage, not just that we are sent by a risen Christ, but that we are sent by a reigning Christ. We are sent by a reigning Christ. Look at verse 18. Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." What a statement. It's so absolute. He doesn't say, "Okay, I've become more powerful than my enemies." He doesn't simply say, "There are more with us than there are against us." No, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." He is saying that my work of humiliation and suffering is over. Redemption has been accomplished, and all my enemies have been given the death blow. And now my exaltation, my reign of righteousness is beginning. And so in that knowledge and in that authority, disciples, go. Now this is where, if you have your Bibles, turn with me briefly to Psalm 2, just to get a clearer picture of what Jesus is saying here. In Psalm 2, we read of the nations raging against the Lord. In verse 1 to 3, you have this picture of the nations raging. They're shaking their fist at God. They're saying, "We don't want God to rule over us. We want to burst their bonds apart. We want to cast his law away from us." And then in verse 4 to 6, God responds. And what does he do? It says in verse 4, he sits in heaven and he laughs. That is, he doesn't negotiate with these rebellious nations. No, he laughs at them. And then in verse 6, he says, "As for me, I have set my king on my holy hill." That is, God laughs at the nation's rebellion. Then he says, "I am setting up my king, and he is sitting upon the throne. I have chosen him, and he will reign." And then look at verse 7 to 9. "I will declare the decree." This is the Messiah speaking, that chosen king. "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" So the Lord says, "I have set my king on his throne. I've set my king on my holy hill. And now I'm giving him a heritage. I'm giving him an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's the nations. The very nations that are shaking their fist at God. God says, "I've given them to my king that he might rule over them." And then, of course, verse 10 to 12 is then turning back to the nations and saying, "Therefore, nations, repent. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Serve this king whom God has put over you." And so Jesus, when he's coming to the mountain and he tells his disciples that all authority is given to him, he is bringing all this Old Testament testimony together. And he is saying, "This, disciples, has come to pass. I have been obedient unto death, and now God is exalting me to sit upon the throne, and he has promised me that the nations will be my possession, that the nations belong to me by right. And so there's no place on earth that you can go that my dominion does not extend. There is not a person you can speak to who does not owe me their allegiance, whether they admit it or not." And he says, Therefore, go. Go and give this lost world my terms of surrender and bring them under my rule. And so as we apply this reality to the Great Commission, it should impact us in two ways. Firstly, this truth needs to stir within us a zeal for the glory and the honor of Christ. A zeal for the glory and honor of Christ. One of the most remarkable missionary movements in the history of the church is the Moravian movement in the 18th century. They were in a day when the Protestant world really had not woken up to the task of missions. There wasn't many missions going on. The Moravian movement sent missionaries to every corner of the known globe. It was said that one in every 60 church members of the Moravian church became a missionary. And the motto of this remarkable movement was this: "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. This is what ought to grip us, brothers and sisters. Oh, that our beloved Savior would receive his rightful inheritance. Oh, that the nations that are his by right would bow the knee and actually give him the glory that he is due. Did you know that roughly 30 to 40% of the world's population today is still unreached with the gospel? They are unreached with the gospel. That doesn't just mean that they haven't submitted to the gospel. It means that they don't even have access to the gospel. They're going to be born and live and die without ever hearing the news that there is a Savior who died for sinners. Brothers and sisters, we must not be unmoved by that reality. It has to move us with zeal. You know, I think often when we think about mission work, or even again, when we think about witnessing to our neighbors, there's a question that makes us pause, and it's this. What if they don't want to hear it? What if they don't want to hear it? Brothers and sisters, when that question arises in your mind, you need to respond, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they want to hear it or not. The fact is, they belong to Jesus. Whether they acknowledge it or not, they are his. And we go as his ambassadors and we say to them, listen, you are living in rebellion to your rightful king. And he deserves your life. He deserves your praise. He deserves your worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. This truth must stir us with a zeal and an honor, a zeal for the glory and the honor of Christ. But secondly, this truth of a reigning Christ needs to remind us that as we obey the Great Commission, there is power and there is authority behind us. Because Jesus has it all. And as he sends us out as his ambassadors, we go in his name and we go in his authority. And so you see this very thing in Scripture. You see Paul, and Paul goes to Athens. Now, Athens was a city that had no connections with Israel. They had no covenantal connections with God. And Paul goes to them and he declares, he says, I bring you word from the God of heaven and earth. Now notice when Paul goes to Athens, he doesn't merely explain the gospel and say, well, there you go. I hope you consider it and that you would maybe make it one of your options. That's not what he says. Paul goes to this pagan nation and he says, listen, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has assigned a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's that kind of authority, brothers and sisters, that we need to walk in as we are Christ's witnesses on this earth. Now, that is not to say that we are to be jerks, or we are to be harsh, or we are to be, mean as we share the gospel. There's a sweetness, there's a winsomeness that should mark us as we speak the gospel to others. But it does mean that we should and we can share the gospel with authority and with directness, that we should be unashamed of the difficult parts of the gospel, that is the sinfulness of man, the reality of hell, Jesus as the only way to God. We must be unashamed of those things. You know, too often in my own life, I've talked to an unbeliever and I've tried to share the gospel and I've walked away frustrated with myself because I was so careful not to offend. I spoke with so little conviction. Brothers and sisters, we must not offer the gospel as a kind of take it or leave it offer. We don't say, why don't you give Jesus a try? That's not how we go. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. And so we go with directness. We go with earnestness, and authority should mark us. We should not be afraid to say to people, listen, I'm no better than you. I am a sinner, but I need you to know something. Jesus has died for sinners, and he has risen from the dead, and he is reigning, and he is coming back in judgment, and he commands you to repent, because he is going to judge the world. Repent of your sins and trust in him. It's good news of a risen Christ, but it is also a command from a reigning Christ. So as we go, in obedience to the Great Commission, we go not only proclaiming the joyful news of a risen Christ, but we go in the authority of the reigning Christ. The third encouraging reminder from this passage is that we are also sent finally, by an ever-present Christ, by a risen Christ, by a reigning Christ, and by an ever-present Christ. Look at verse 20. He gives the Great Commission, and then he ends, and he says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So Jesus has just declared that he's a reigning Christ, but now he assures his disciples that he is going with them. You see, he sends them in his name, but he also sends them in his company. Right? When Jesus came down to earth, what did he come as? He came as Emmanuel, God with us. And now he's about to ascend up into heaven, and he assures his disciples that he continues to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. And he makes clear there's no limitation to this promise. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not just with the apostles. I'm not just with you in times of revival. I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you." And we know, of course, that this reality became very real in the experience of the disciples at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and he brought the presence of Christ into the hearts of the disciples. And so Christ, the God-man, he's sitting in heaven reigning, but by his Spirit he dwells with us and he goes in us. Brothers and sisters, think about that. Could there be a greater encouragement? God is in you. God is in you. I mean, it sounds almost blasphemous, except that it's true. God is in you. No matter where we go on this earth, no matter what difficulties and obstacles we face as we seek to bring the gospel to those in darkness, the Holy Spirit is in us and Christ is with us, empowering us, encouraging us, delivering us, strengthening us. And we need to know this, because if we're honest, we know that we will face many obstacles as we seek to be witnesses in this world. In fact, the truth is that the more that we as individuals and the more that we as churches begin taking the Great Commission seriously, the more costly it will be. The more sacrifice it will require of us. And there will be obstacles. There will be suffering. There will be discouragements. There will be times of grief and pain. If you have read the biographies of missionaries, missionaries who have been used of God, you will notice that a common theme throughout all of them is this theme of suffering. Deep suffering. I recently read the biography of a missionary, Adoniram Judson. He was the first Baptist missionary to Burma in the 1800s. And this was a man who took the Great Commission very seriously. But oh, how he suffered. 7 long years he labored before he finally saw one convert. And then soon after, he had a little band of converts gathered. Then war came to Burma and scattered his little church. And then he spent almost a year in a Burmese prison facing horrific torture, excruciating conditions. He lost child after child to the harsh conditions. After his first wife died, Judson spent almost 3 years in deep depression. He almost lost his mind with grief. And then finally, as he lay on his deathbed, he died in agony. One of the few things that he said from his deathbed was this: "Oh, how few there are that die so hard. Pain right up until the very end. What keeps you going in all that? It's this promise that I am with you." Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." So what about us? As we seek to be obedient, what about us? The fact is, obedience in our sphere is going to cost us too. There will be sacrifices in time and in energy. If you want to really be involved in the mission work that's going on through your church, it's going to take discipline to pray. It'll take sacrifices in finances to give. If you want to be zealous for the gospel in your own life and in your workplace, it might impact your job. It might impact your reputation. And along the way, you will face discouragement. There will be hostility. There will be rejection. There will be insults and mockery at times. There will be people who you pour your life into for a year or 2 years. And then in the end, they say, "Well, I don't want Jesus. I'm walking away." And they'll leave. And there will be times, brothers and sisters, where we are so discouraged and we're going to find so many reasons not to take the Great Commission seriously. Think of the excuses that we can come up with to not obey, to not witness to our neighbors, to not send missionaries from our church. Lord, it's too hard. Lord, I'm too weak. Lord, these people are so hostile. But you know, to every one of these excuses, we receive the same answer. Jesus says, yes, I know. I know that it's hard. I know that you're weak. I know that they're hostile. But I'm with you. I'm with you. And we see in Scripture again and again that this is the truth that is held up to encourage God's people as they feel overwhelmed by the task. Moses says, Lord, I can't speak. You can't send me to Egypt. And the Lord says, who made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak. Joshua stands on the edge of the promised land, and he's overwhelmed. And the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jeremiah says, I'm too young. I'm just a youth. I can't do this, Lord. And the Lord says, do not say I'm only a youth. To all whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Again and again and again in Scripture, God's people feel overwhelmed by the task of bearing witness in his name, of advancing the kingdom. And the Lord says, I'm with you. That's all you need to know. I'm with you. And of course, this reality doesn't just overcome our fear, but it fills us with confidence. Because if Christ is with us, our work is not going to be in vain. At the end of the day, it's not ultimately us. It's not ultimately we who are seeking the lost. It's Christ who is seeking the lost in and through us. We are told in John 10, Jesus says, I will bring my sheep, and my sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow me. And so as we go into this world, we have the confidence that Jesus has a people upon whom he has set his love. And as we speak, Jesus will use us as his mouthpiece, and his sheep will hear his voice, and they will come, and they will follow. And this is the very encouragement that we see in Scripture. Paul, in Acts 18, is in Corinth, and he's discouraged, and he's fearful. And the Lord comes to him in a dream, and he says, Paul, fear not, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many people who are in this city. In essence, he says, Paul, I'm with you, and I have many sheep in this city, Paul. So go on speaking, because they're going to hear my voice, they're going to listen, and they are going to come. So go, Paul, don't be discouraged. Go on speaking, go on preaching the gospel, go on witnessing, for my sheep will hear my voice, and they will come, because I am calling them through you. What confidence, brothers and sisters. Christ goes with us. We do not go alone, and therefore, we do not go in vain. We never go in vain. You never speak the gospel in vain. And so no obstacle can stand in our way, and nothing should keep us from obedience. So, brothers and sisters, let us keep these things before our eyes. Again, from our earthly perspective, the Great Commission is overwhelming. It just is. In ourselves, we are not even close to being equal to this task. And there are so many temptations, aren't there, for us to retreat into our churches, into our little Christian bubbles. We have so many temptations to not be faithful witnesses and to not give of ourselves sacrificially to spread the gospel. But the way to overcome these things is to continually remind ourselves of who it is that has sent us. We are sent by a risen Christ who has overcome the enemy of death, and so we bring good news. We go in joy. We are sent by a reigning Christ who is seated upon the throne, and he has been given the nations for his inheritance, and so we go with power, and we go with authority. And we are sent by an ever-present Christ who promises to be with us and in us. And so we need not be fearful, but we can go in confidence. Brothers and sisters, what a Christ we have. What a Savior we have. Let us fix our eyes upon him. And in him, may we find all that we need to be obedient and faithful witnesses, both here in Thamesford and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and blessing and power. And Father, we look out at a world where so many, Lord, do not know you. So many don't want to know you. So many are happy in their sinful pleasures. And Father, we see that Jesus is not honored, and it grieves us. For we long that Christ would be magnified, and we long that sinners would be saved, that sinners would know the joy of having their sins forgiven, that sinners would know the assurance that they have been written in the book of life. Oh, Father, we pray, increase our faith. Place before us with clearer sight who Christ is, that we would see him, that we would know him, and that in knowing him, Lord, we would find strength to be obedient. Lord, call your sheep. We pray, Father, use us, each of us individually. Use us as your instruments in this world. We pray, use this church in this town of Thamesford to be witnesses for you. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are God. And we pray this all in our dear Savior's name. Amen.